Number 153. Whom have we?
Verses 3 and 5. 16 in the appendix, verse 3 and 5.
Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Go back and plow a piece of ground that we already plowed on. Some of you that are farmers know that there's a clay knob here and there dug that needs to be hit again. And I was the guy yesterday that said, don't go down rabbit trails and keep moving. But I would like to say a few things to you young people. There's a difference between comprehending something and apprehending it. And it's a significant difference. It's one thing to know in your mind something, maybe theological even, and to have a intellectual grasp of something, but apprehending means that you've been captured. So for you kids that are listening to me, you might say, we'll use an example. Bernie was being chased by the police, and they apprehended him and threw him in jail. That means I got caught, and they actually got me and took me out of my car and put me in jail. Apprehending means you're captured. And I would just like to encourage you, dear young people, in this. It's not enough to have an intellectual understanding of Scripture. The Lord wants your heart to be captured. The Apostle Paul here says that he was apprehended of Christ Jesus at the end of verse 12. And he was striving to grasp, to get a hold of, to make it real, more real in his soul. In verse 30 he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, if you look at the last of the seven churches in Revelation, it's Laodicea. And That is the state of general Christendom today. Let's turn over to that for a second. I think this is Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. This is the Lord speaking. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord's desire, young people, I say young people, all of us, is that we would be all in. Dave, you used this word this morning. Are you all in? Earlier this fall, I was talking to a good friend of mine after the funeral for Charlie Kirk. And he said to me, I am all in for Christ. And that was an encouragement. The Lord doesn't want, we can't have a foot in each camp and to say, well, I want athletic excellence. I want money. I want fame. I want prestige in my job. I'm not speaking against doing the best that you can in your job or whatever it is you're doing. Whatever your hand finds to do, you should do it with all your might, Scripture says. But to say, well, I want all of the glitter, if you will, of this world. And I also want to be captured in my soul by the Lord. And we find that there's this lukewarm struggling to go, why can't I find satisfaction and fulfillment? Why isn't my relationship with the Lord growing closer? And I think part of the reason for my own life, and I'll just be honest with you, brethren, we're trying to walk both sides of the road, and it doesn't work. The Lord says, I want you to be all in. I don't want you to have it up here in your mind. It needs to go down about 18 inches and get into your heart, into your soul, and say, Lord, I'm pressing toward the mark, pushing hard to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Don't ask, what's the least that I could do? The Scripture speaks about that attitude as being the sluggard. What's the bare minimum? The Lord wants your whole person, your whole life, your whole heart. Each of us. And that's what's being brought out in being apprehended. It's not just up here. It's when you really have a hold of it and you're captured by it and your life goes out and your response goes out. You know, we spoke earlier about that I may know him. How do you get to know a person? How do you get to know the Lord Jesus? Spending time with him, reading particularly the Gospels. I have encouraged people that work for me that I've spoken with about their soul. Start reading in John's Gospel and get to know the Lord Jesus, this one that wants your whole affection. You know, there's a lot of young families in here. I don't know how many people are sitting in this room. There's been some great triumphs and deliveries, and there's been some deep, heavy trials. The Lord Jesus is the one, the man of sorrows, the one that is compassionate, the one that wept at the grave of Lazarus. You know, he knew what he was going to do. In mere minutes, Lazarus is going to be alive. And yet he's standing there weeping. He knows the trials. He knows the struggles. I'd also like to say this to you, young people. It says, forgetting those things which are behind. There are some things in your life to be forgotten. Satan would like to say, John, you remember last year when this happened? What worth do you have to approach God? Or Bernie, or Silas, or whoever. I know I'm picking on you guys. Well, the Word of God says, don't allow Satan to dig that up. There are a couple things that we find in the Old Testament that God does with our sins, and one of them is he puts them behind his back. So don't allow Satan to go, hey, Chris, remember 3 years ago when this went down? How can you go to this conference and strive to know the Lord better? Put that where God put it, behind you. Look out the windshield. Don't try to live your Christian life out the rearview mirror. Anyway, I tend to talk too much, but I just had that thought after the last meeting, and I just wanted to bring that out. I hope that's helpful.
It's what's called priorities, isn't it? And I think that is very important, is to establish priorities. What is your number one objective in life? I must say, brethren, I was with Eric Smith in my youth, and he told the story of his life, how in his youth, he, in New Zealand, he came from a wealthy family, and his father, who was not a believer, pressed on his sons to get a good education, get a good job, prosper in life. And when Eric Smith said to his father one day, I've decided to go to Bolivia to preach the gospel, his father said, son, if that's your decision, get out of my house. You have no longer any place here. Get out. And he had to get out. And he went to Bolivia, and I was with him, with Doug and his father, in 1968 when we went to Bolivia. And we were in a truck going down a riverbed to the place called Yulo, where Brother Smith started his work amongst the Indians. And we got there in the evening, and there was a crowd of Quechua Inca Indians waiting for us and singing hymns. And we rolled to a stop. We, Clem and Doug and I, were in the back, and Brother Eric Smith and Ramon Alarcón were in the cab up front. And I looked through that little hole to where they were sitting in the cab. And there is Eric Smith with his head down, tears streaming down his face. The joy that he had, that he made his objective to go to Bolivia, sacrificing all. I said to that, at that moment, I said, Lord Jesus, please help me not to get distracted by material things in this life. Please help me to keep my eyes on what lasts for all eternity. It was a challenge to me. And this is in our verse here in verse 13. He said, this one thing I do. It's so important to have priorities in life and not get distracted. I have to confess, I get distracted. I get a message on my cell phone, and so I look it up and hear, oh, there's other phone calls too that came in. And I start looking at them and I get distracted. What was I on here for in the first place? It's so easy to get distracted in life. And that's what Satan wants to do. So your life has no meaning to it. If your life is going to have meaning, you have to say, what is the primary objective of my life. This one thing I do, the Apostle Paul said. I think that's so incredibly important for you young people to establish in your souls. What is that one thing that you are here in this world for? It makes me think of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. I just want to read the verse. I'm sure many of you remember this. It's spoken to Martha, Mary of Bethany's sister. You remember, Martha was distracted by much serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Verse 42 of chapter 10 of Luke. One thing is needful, Jesus said to Martha, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Have you established a time every day of your life where you sit and listen to his words? I think it's so important to have that as a priority in life. Oh, how important to listen. You know, sometimes I read the scriptures, but as I'm reading, my mind is off in another direction. Listen. He's talking to you. He has something to say to you. One thing is necessary. Oh, I think that comes home to my heart so strongly. And you know, of all the 12 disciples and of the others, Mary of Bethany seems to be the only person that listened closely enough to hear that the Lord said he was going to rise again from the dead. The other disciples didn't get it. He said it several times. They didn't get it. They weren't listening. Mary was listening, and you don't find Mary of Bethany at the tomb, or at the cross, or at the tomb, either one. She knew he was going to rise again. She came beforehand to anoint his body for the burying. I think that is so extremely beautiful. And how much the Lord must have appreciated it. Listen, brethren. Listen, young people. One thing is necessary. This is what the Lord said to her. But I'd like to speak about another place where we have one thing. It's in Psalm 27, and this is said by David. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Isn't this beautiful? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to be in the Lord's presence. Brethren, I just want to encourage you young people. I find so often that there are excuses made. I couldn't be at the meeting. I'm sorry. I just wasn't feeling that good. I sometimes think, brethren, how was the Lord Jesus feeling when he was led to the cross? Was he feeling good? It wasn't a matter about feeling good. It was a matter of what was his Father's work that he was going to accomplish on that cross. Oh, brethren, it's not about us. It's about him. And so David could say, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And I love this, how it puts it. The two purposes for being in the house of the Lord, in the Lord's presence. was the behold the beauty of the Lord, number one, and two, to inquire in his temple. So it's to, first of all, see the Lord in his glory and his beauty. And then to, yes, we have things we need to inquire of the Lord. That comes in too. That's important. But that's not first. So the Lord help us, brethren, to, and I just want to encourage you young people to be at the meetings. Don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Scripture speaks very clearly about that. And the Lord is there. And when he doesn't see you there, what is the reason you're not there? Oh, brethren, let it not be that I wasn't feeling good. I'm not saying that we apply this as a rule, but I say if the heart is right, for as much as I'm not feeling good, I want to be in the Lord's presence above all else. It doesn't matter how I'm feeling. It matters what he has expressed his desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The Lord help us, brethren, to establish those priorities in our life. That's what we have here in our chapter. Paul said, this one thing I do. And I don't think he was sorry for having established that priority. I think of him at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And then later in the same chapter, he says, for the which cause I am not ashamed. Paul, you've lost everything in life. You have nothing to show for your life. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? All those in Asia have abandoned you. No, Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to take that which I've committed unto him, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, brethren, beautiful. He was not ashamed of having taken the course he had chosen.
I was thinking of the things our brother was talking about.
Acerca de Moisés.
Regarding Moses.
Hebreos capítulo 11.
In the Hebrews chapter 11.
Versículo 24 y 26.
Verses 24 and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Creo que hay un gran contraste entre Moisés y Sansón.
There's a great contrast between Moses and Samson.
Sansón era una persona que había sido escogida, digamos así, por el Señor para desempeñar un trabajo, una obra.
Samson was chosen of the Lord to fulfill a work, the work he had for him.
Pero Sansón se desvió.
But Samson
se desvió.
Got out of the way.
Y vemos que hubo gran pérdida allí.
and he suffered a great loss.
Pero en el caso de Moisés, vemos creo que todo lo contrario.
But in Moses' case, we see the opposite.
Él tenía todo para disfrutar de este mundo.
He had everything at his fingertips to enjoy this world.
Pero él tenía la mirada puesta en Cristo.
But he had his sight placed on Christ.
Él tuvo que hacer a un lado todo lo que le ofrecía Egipto.
And he had to put aside everything that Egypt was offering to him.
Para que él pudiera poner la mirada en Cristo.
So that he could put his sight on Christ.
Y creo que para nosotros también es algo así parecido.
And it is similar to, with us.
Tenemos que poner la mirada en el Señor.
We have to place our eyes on the Lord.
Para poder llevar a cabo lo que el Señor nos ha mandado a hacer.
To be able to fulfill that which the Lord has us to do.
Read chapter 12.
Part of the verse in the New Translation. Philippians 3, verse 12, the end of the verse. It says, I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. In John 17, when the Lord was praying to his Father, he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. It's wonderful, brethren, to recognize that we are a gift of God the Father to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are called His possession. His possession. He has taken possession of His gift, yourself and myself. And having taken possession of us as a gift from His Father, He wants us to be where He is. And I liked that sense of, I caught you, in the police sense of taking it. He's caught you. He's taken you as His possession. And He's not going to give you up. And He wants to take you into the same enjoyment of the things that He enjoys. He had from past eternity the perfect enjoyment of His Father and the relationship. And now we have been brought into that same relationship that He could say, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And having taken possession of us, He says later, I want you to be in the place that I am and share in everything that's mine, in my possessions, in my inheritance. It's to be yours with me. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, I'll read it in the New Translation again. In verse 13, brethren, I count not to have gotten possession myself. He's responding to the heart of the Lord Jesus who had taken possession of Him. And in that response, He says, I want you to. I want to take possession of you as you have taken possession of me. And consequently, everything that would hinder me from having latched on to you as you've latched on to me doesn't matter to me anymore. And since I haven't fully gotten you yet, I'm forgetting everything that's behind me so that I can reach out, if you will, as He had said before and as we had in the last address, to strive to latch on to the full enjoyment of the possession. And consequently, it is a word to our hearts to respond to his heart in laying hold of us. I immediately, in my own soul, I think about the relationship of marriage. And when one in love reaches out to another, what is the desire of their heart? Is that the other one respond with that same desire of attachment one to the other. And that is, I believe, in one sense here, the spirit in which, rather than a law or you must do it or you ought to do it, what makes it doable in a practical sense is when the heart responds to his heart and said, "You're my possession, and I'm not going to let go of you until ever, but we're going to be together, and I want you to be with me." And in fact, his work to that end ends in the 21st verse, where he says, "Now you're here, I'm going to change your body so that we are perfectly in nothing can hinder our attachment to one another and the enjoyment of our fellowship with each other." And that fellowship that we're brought into here emphasizes the Christ, but in other scripture, we are going to enter into a fellowship with God our Father and with his Son that they enjoyed for a past eternity, and now in love have brought us, bringing us into that same fellowship together. And so the Father, the Son, and we ourselves are going to have a perfect fellowship and communion with one another forever. And when he says later in the chapter, our commonwealth is in heaven, we're to start enjoying that place of fellowship with the Father and the Son that is to be our eternal portion, but is given to us to enter into now and to have as a center point of our affections and our souls, even as we're journeying toward that end.
We think of these things that are forgetting as things that were bad or non-useful. I look at them as the good things that Paul thought he could do for the Lord. And because even the best things that he did came up short with what he found out that Christ had prepared for him. And what he had seen, there's something that can lead us down the path of thinking, what can I do for the Lord just on my own, contriving, what can I do for the Lord? I want to serve him. I think that's the wrong way to start out. We have to lay hold of what the Lord has done for us, and then we respond, as Don has just been saying to us, the overtures that the Lord has made to bring us where he is. That is the motive. And it's a responsive thing rather than a something that originated with ourselves. Does that make sense?
Goes along with the verse out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. If that were the focus, that the heart be filled, the rest should flow. Could we go to Titus chapter 1? Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Brother Don, you have some lovely thoughts on this second verse. The promise. Pardon? The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's back in eternity, isn't it? Eternal life promised when there wasn't any men to hear about it. But it's divinely inspired by the Spirit of God to put the knowledge of that here for us. There is that action in our God, who is love and who is light. There's that promise in a past eternity as he looks ahead through eternity. And he sees that mankind will be upon the earth. He will make the heavens and the earth. And he'll bring forth man on it, formed of the dust of the ground. And Satan will do a work that is so awful. Is it going to thwart this blessed heart of love and light? Cannot. God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, before the ages. He grabs Paul, Saul of Tarsus, appears to him, calls him, fills his heart with this knowledge. It's marvelous, isn't it, brethren, that that vessel God raised up is telling forth that story. It's his... Verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Down through the ages, God had this purpose, his heart so full, wanting to bless mankind when he knew that the fall would come in, that Satan would have every kind of a aspect to try to turn man. We've had some of it before us today, this thing of this turning us, making the goal not as clear as it ought to be. But God has his purpose. It's wonderful. And we see it so fill the heart of Paul in this book to the Philippians. But there's a person. I was thinking the other day, I don't know how to say it. As eternal life walked up to Calvary's Hill, as eternal life was nailed to the cross, completing God's perfect will. What a sight for our hearts. He has to go through this to who lay down his life, his blood be shed, his body be buried, be risen again, and ascended. Why? The promise of eternal life before the ages began. Way back. It's a wonderful, wonderful news that's been given to you and I. No wonder Paul's heart wants to know him, wants to apprehend him.
From the very beginning, when the scripture records, I'm not going to turn to it, I think we're familiar with the passage. Spirit of God says, it is not good that a man should live alone. And so he provides a helpmeet for him, his like. What was he thinking about? Well, our first thought, we immediately think about marriage, and rightly so, perhaps. But I believe in the thoughts of God, he was looking ahead to when his son would become a man among men for the work of the cross and to fulfill God's purposes. But having become a man, he will remain a man. And it's not good for a man to dwell alone. And so in the heart of God, he provides the helpmeet, the bride of Christ, for his son. But can she enjoy him? Can he enjoy her? What in the heart of God does he want to do that the two might have perfect harmony of affection, of heart, of thought? And as only God could bring it about, I will give her his life, eternal life. The life that he has had from eternity past, that's the life that I'm going to impart to her, each individual. That will be, there's only really one eternal life. That's his life. He has it in absoluteness. We have it in him. We don't have it independent of him. But it's his life. And that's eternal life. And it's the life that God has given to us that we may, he may be, have his heart satisfied that we have the capacity to respond to him having the same interest, the same love, the same things that he enjoys are the things that our life, his life, enjoys in perfect harmony without a divergent thought. And that's the purpose of God for eternal life. And it's our destiny. We pursue toward it. In Philippians, you don't see it until the end of the goal. In John, it's a present thing that's in John's writings that we see it. We have it as a present possession and enjoy it as such. But in Paul's epistles and in Philippians, where we are in this chapter, it's particularly something that we pursue to its fullness, and we get it in the end of the last verse when our bodies are changed, and then we enter into it without any hindrance of anything that our body would be a hindrance to the full enjoyment of himself or a distraction for him or for us from the enjoyment of that eternal relationship in which we have been bought. One little simple thought, but I've heard it. It's been helpful to my own soul in this area. And that is, a boy went into a store with a toy store of some sort with his daddy. And he saw, and I forget what, some toy. And he said, "Oh, Daddy, will you get it to me?" You know, it was, I'll call it a $2 toy. "Will you get it for me, Daddy?" And Father responds, "No, son, not today." So the boy goes home disappointed. I don't even know what value to put on it, but we'll say they get home. His father had already purchased a $5,000 gift. He was looking for a $2 one, and his father had something that was immensely more valuable to give him of the same type. And brethren, we're going to get home, and perhaps in our apprehension, it's a $2 future. We're going to find out it's a future beyond putting a price on that we're being brought into.
And if we consider the remainder of our chapter before us, there's a few thoughts I think that are critical for us as believers. There is a thought that we do not walk this path alone, and that in our preoccupation with Christ, there can be an enjoyment of that with other believers. Our citizenship is in heaven, we find mentioned. There is also a strong warning here to beware, to be careful. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say this lightly, and he doesn't say it with any sort of harmful intent for those he's speaking about. Indeed, he would say, even with weeping, I'm telling you this. They may say the right things. It may look okay on the surface. There may be that charisma and that pursuit on their part. And you may follow along for a while. But be careful. What is the real motive behind it? Is it Christ and solely Christ? Is it Him that is before them? Is it a focus on that place that we enjoy in Him now? And that place we will soon enjoy with Him in the glory. Two passages come to my mind. One is in Malachi chapter 3. Well known to all here, or I trust it is. In that company of believers, with whom do we run that race and press forward towards that mark? Malachi chapter 3, words well known, beginning in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. We'll pause there. They feared the Lord. They thought upon His name. They spoke one with another. It was honoring to the Lord. And it was helpful for these believers living at a very difficult time, these Old Testament, as we would call them, saints. Not a lot that were walking that path with them, but there were some. Brethren, in our passage in Philippians, we have this thought of the togetherness and the responsibility we have to be an example and to walk with others who are seeking to have that before them, that object of Christ alone. And I also have before us that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as encouragement for us when we inquire, with whom do we walk that path? Who today is that one who is setting the example around us? With whom can we take a few steps in this life's journey? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have this word in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There is a pursuit of these things with fellow believers that have that same dependence on the Lord, calling on Him with an unadulterated motive. He is the object. He is the focus. In Philippians chapter 3, we read this in verse 17. Brethren, be followers or imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Verse 20. For our conversation, citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Echoes of grace that I think ties in well with some of the things that have been said. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever. And forever. Perhaps we can sing that together.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and loved me.
Most of you probably have this app on your phone. 230 in the Echoes of Grace. Verse 2.
I found a friend of God. I am my own.
as wonderful as it is to be here at the conference and to hear the ministry, to hear these portions taken up. You know, we've had this afternoon of the apprehending, to be apprehended of Christ and to walk closely with Him. The Lord knows that we need one another as well, and He's made provision for us to encourage one another. And as wonderful it is to be at the conference here, the conference that's going on in Maine at the same time, we have one another in our local assemblies, and we have a responsibility, the need. The Lord knows we need one another. And if we're not there, as Bob said, if we're not at the meetings of the local assembly, the Lord has things there for us that we will never get at a conference. There was a brother now with the Lord for many years in the East that used to tell us that. The Lord has something for you at your local assembly that you're not going to get at a conference, at a camp, at any other function. We need one another, and we need to encourage one another. To say, well, I can't be an encouragement, I'm just a weak, I don't say anything. It's an encouragement to the brethren in the local assembly to be there. Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. Be at the meetings of the local assembly. You'll find it encourages your heart, and it encourages the heart of your brethren.